O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes and will be gathered home. No tranquil joys on earth I know, no peaceful sheltering dome. This world's a wilderness of woe. This world is not my home. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes and will be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes and will be gathered home.
627, Like a Little Child. Sing verse 1, 3, and 4, after which we'll have our opening prayer. If you would, please stand as we sing the song and remain standing for the prayer to follow.
Father, when my clumsy footsteps falter, patiently stretching out thy hands along my pathway, thou hast led me like a little child. When allurements beckon me to danger, and by pleasant perils I'm beguiled, wisdom from thee shows the way to safety. Thou hast watched me like a little child. Knowing thou wilt cherish and protect me, mend what's broken, cleanse what I've defiled, trusting in
you pray with me, please? Our holy and merciful Father, we thank you, Father, for this beautiful day in which we can assemble in this house of worship to study your word, to sing songs of praise, to remember your Son in our memorial service. And we thank you, Holy Father, for the lives that you have given us, for the blessings that you give us each day of our lives. We pray, Holy Father, you would continue to bless us, that we may be able to continue to serve you in your kingdom. And we pray, Father, your blessings especially upon those of our number who are not here, who are out of town. Guide them safely back to us, Father, we pray. And we ask always, Father, your blessings upon the members of your holy kingdom who are sick and who need your care to help them maintain a state of health or be returned to their health. We ask, Father, your blessings, each and every one of them, befall upon them and give them peace in their situation and in their status, if it is such that it cannot be healed. We ask always, Father, your blessings upon us to help us be a good influence in the lives of others. And we pray your special blessings upon the parents of young children. Help them, Father, to raise their children in your word, that they will understand it and will obey it at the proper time. Guide us, Father, through the remainder of this service, we pray, in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Please be seated. Song of encouragement following Tanner's lesson this morning will be 304, if you wish to mark that in your songbook. The song before the lesson will be 592, I Want to Be Ready to Meet Him. You may have your worldly pleasures, your silver and your gold. You may pile up all the riches that this old world can hold. But I'd rather have my Savior and with him firmly stand. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like him and do his blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. You may talk about your riches, your diamonds and your pearls. You may gain the wealth for ages of this and all the worlds. But the Savior is more precious, with him I'll take my stand. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like him and do his blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land.
There is one thing I can boast of, salvation from the fall. I'm an heir to wealth and glory. My Father owns it all. That is why I'm shouting happy and go at His command. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet Him by and by. I want to be ready to meet Him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like Him and do His blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land.
Great to be with you this morning. Good to see each and every one of you here. We were talking last Sunday about excellence in our worship services unto God and what that really means, and wanting to talk to you about a number of things that we do together in our worship service, talk to you about the details of those things as we find them in the Scriptures, and to see what God would define as excellence. And when we look at the subject of singing, well, we could probably do a survey in Jacksonville, and I imagine we would have all kinds of different answers, and probably the most predominant answers of how to worship God in song excellently. I would imagine, I don't know for sure, but I'd imagine a lot of the answers we might stumble upon would be that there would be very well-trained individuals skilled in music and skilled in the guitar and the drums and skilled in the piano or organ. Also, we might have answers of skilled choirs singing, those who are have really trained their voices to perform in song. But as I look through the Scriptures, I don't see any one of those things in the Scriptures. I don't see that God, in the excellence of worship, that He demands us to have trained voices, or for a certain group of us to be trained in voice, to be a choir. And I do not see in the Scriptures those skilled in instruments to be a part of the service for our service to be excellent to Him. What's excellent to God is what He has asked out of us. And He just hasn't asked those things out of us. But what has He asked out of us? That's the real question. We want to get down to the bottom line. I don't believe that excellent worship is a mind that is just doing the things that we do because we showed up, you know, long ago or what have you, and that's just how it's always been, and then, you know, and so we just carried it on. And, you know, why do we sing the way we do here? And why no choir? Why no instruments? What's going on here? You know, that's kind of abnormal when you look at the rest of the world. Why do we do that? That's because how it's always been. That's, you know, I don't know. That's, someone started it that way and we just kept on going that way. No, that's not a good answer. And I don't think when we come into worship and we engage in song service, if that's just our kind of mentality behind why we're doing it that way, I think we've pretty well failed as far as having an excellence of worship towards God. So we want to pursue that excellence. And so I think the bottom line of worshiping God excellently is to truly understand the commandments given to us. And when we come in to worship, for example, in our singing, that everything we are singing is backed in our mind by knowing exactly why we're doing it the way we're doing it. So I want to talk about that this morning. I'd like to look there at Ephesians 5. And this was the scripture reading. And Brother Doyle read a bit of the context surrounding it here. The context is critical to this command to seeing. But a lot of times we just look at verse 19, and that's what I want to do for now, is just read verse 19, and we'll consider the context in a moment. But here in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, he says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So there in that text, we have the commandment given to us to sing. And not only there, but also in Colossians chapter 3. Oh, just six or so pages over, depending on how big a text in the Bible that you're reading. But there in Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Well, what do those two scriptures have in common? Well, they have everything in common. What pops out at us? Well, number one, this command given here to sing. And number two, probably something that popped out of us was this phrase that is repeated. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Everything else, a little bit different word usage, you know. And there are probably several reasons for that. I doubt when Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote Ephesians, was the exact same day that he wrote the book of Colossians. Also, just speaking from my experience, the way that I'm going to communicate a concept to you, I'm going to communicate the same concept in a different way, a little bit different words, to somebody else, or even a different congregation, and definitely going out into the world. And as someone not familiar with these things, I'm going to be using a little bit different word usage. And so with different people, we say things in different ways, and that's probably kind of the concept behind the little differences between Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. But the similarities that we catch right on the surface is that statement, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But when you look a little deeper, what is found in this text is everything. Everything that we would need to know about song worship to God and how to do it excellently. Within these scriptures, we find out what we need to be singing. God didn't just say sing. What are we to be singing? Well, he explains that for us. We also find in the scriptures the way that we are to be singing what we are to be singing. And we also find in these scriptures the purpose, the reason, and that depth. It's not just that we come and we're just singing, but there is reason to it. There is a purpose behind it. And that is so significant when we're talking about worshiping excellently, is if we have that purpose in our minds when we're singing these words, then we are truly fulfilling the commandments given here. So these are the things I want to talk to you about today, these three points here. So let's start with what we are to be singing. As I mentioned, we could see right on the surface of these texts that we are told to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, what does that mean? We're told what to sing, but what do those things mean? Is Paul just being fancy here and repeating the same thing three different times, just using three different words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Or is there meaning to each and every one of these things that he's bringing up? I believe there's meaning to each one. I don't believe psalms and hymns are the same. And so I want to talk to you about these things. So he has talked about three things here: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we need to get down to the bottom line of what these things are, because it's important that we sing these things, because these things are what has been commanded out of us and nothing else. And so everything else stays out. These three is what we sing, because this is what's been commanded out of us. Let's talk about psalms for a moment. When we think of psalms, what do we think of? We think of the book of Psalms, right? And that's logical, and that's right to think that way. And I have little doubt, no doubt, that the first century church did sing psalms directly out of the book of Psalms, as we still do to this very day. In our song books today, we have psalms of, like the Psalms of David or what have you, and they have been put to a music, to a melody, and to harmony, that we would sing those things, and in that way we'd be fulfilling those commandments. I don't think that that's all that Paul had in mind when he talked about the Psalms there in Ephesians and in Colossians. Because if you look over for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's been talking to them about speaking in tongues. He's been talking to them about prophesying. And he says something very interesting here in verse 26. He said, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation?" He says, "Let all things be done for edification." And so in this context, he is talking about the brethren in Corinth coming together as a church. And a lot of commotion is involved, a lot of confusion, because everyone's got a spiritual gift, or maybe not everyone, but a lot of people, it seems, at Corinth had spirit, you know, had these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they wanted to come and they wanted to perform, and they didn't have the right mindset at all, but they wanted to kind of show off this gift that they had, and so you had problems in Corinth with prophets and you know, all of them wanting to kind of go at once and all of them wanting to teach at once. And if you notice here, beginning in chapter 12 and on into chapter 14, he's been talking about these different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the teaching here is in reference to the gift of teaching, which he's been talking about, as well as tongue, revelation, and interpretation. Now, one thing he mentions here is someone coming and bringing a psalm. And why, in the context of gifts of the Holy Spirit, and why in a list that he gives in verse 26 of gifts of the Holy Spirit, does he include psalms? Well, when you think about it, the gifts that he's talking about here, the teaching, the tongue, the revelation, the interpretation, all of these things have to do with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit providing these words, providing this revelation, providing this interpretation, providing this prophecy, and providing the psalm. Just as in the book of Psalms, where do those words come from? David? Asaph? No, it came from the Holy Spirit through these men. And so the definition of a psalm from Old Testament to New Testament has never changed. A psalm has been a song that has been written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That would include every single psalm in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and that would include some other things as well. That would include the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times as well, in the days of the first century. And so what we had in Corinth were individuals opening their mouths and speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they were teaching these psalms that were not in the book of Psalms. They were new psalms inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what a psalm was. And so probably to Ephesians and the Colossians, when Paul brought up the idea of the psalm, they were probably thinking more in line to the current event ideas of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in those days and the psalms that were being provided by inspiration, rather than thinking about the old book of Psalms. But, you know, all, it would all be considered together. So a psalm would be a song written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some of the psalms that we sing today in fulfillment of the commandment to sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Here's a few up here on the board. The 19th psalm is one that's in our book. The law of the Lord is perfect. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's taken from the 19th psalm. We sing that today. There are a number of psalms that utilize the 23rd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And we probably sing and know a number of them. Well, that's a psalm. Other things that we sing that were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that are not technically originally psalms, but they are inspired words of God, like the song I Am the Vine, which is taken from John chapter 15. Or the song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. The entire chorus to that song is taken word for word from Paul's words to Timothy. So in kind of more of a technical way, you know, these inspired words of the Holy Spirit that we put into songs might very well be defined as psalms as well. And so if that is a psalm, then what is a hymn? Now, the definition of the word hymn, and this one is pretty simple, is a hymn is a song of praise. And so whenever we sing a song of praise to God, that is a hymn. And therefore, in fulfillment of the command to sing in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Songs like Hallelujah, What a Savior, or Praise Him, Praise Him. Holy, 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 or He gave me a song, or Hallelujah. And there's so many that we sing that fall under the category of a hymn. Songs that are of praise unto God. And so we rightly fulfill that commandment today as well. Now, a spiritual song is just what that word is on the surface. A spiritual song is not a physical song. It's not about physical things. It's not about things of this world. It's not those songs that you hear if you were to turn on the radio. And all that those songs are about today are about, you know, the things on this earth. But rather, a spiritual song discusses things beyond this earth. Discusses spiritual subjects. Subjects of the gospel. Subjects of salvation. Subjects of Christ. Subjects of heaven. All these different kinds of things. Here's a few examples. Stand up for Jesus. Well, it's not a song praising God, so it's not a hymn. And it's not a psalm because the words that we're singing are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. But they're true words, and what they're doing is telling us, encouraging us, to take a stand for the gospel. Take a stand for Christ and for salvation. Now, that's a spiritual subject. Another one would be, how shall the young secure their hearts? And the song goes on to answer those things in a biblical fashion. It's not a hymn, it's not a psalm, but it's certainly a spiritual song and discussing spiritual things. Yield not to temptation. Or the song, love one another. Angry words, oh, let them never. You know, when we sing these songs, we're talking about things as to who we are to be as a spiritual person. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Many, many other things that we can talk about. And so, again, we're seeing that still to this day, we should be very glad that to this day, you know, the songs that we're singing out of the books have been selected for the purpose of fulfilling these commandments, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we now know what we are to be singing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So now I want to talk to you about in what way to sing those songs. A lot of people have different ideas about that. And we think of instrumental music in worship, how popular that is today. And I think we can all understand why it's so popular. Because man likes that sound. And I admit, you know, I love the sound of the piano and the guitar, and you know, when those instruments are put together, and I just I really enjoy, you know, my ears really enjoy, you know, hearing, you know, secular songs, you know, with in that instrumental accompaniment. It is beautiful, and it has its place, and its place is not in worship. Its place is in the secular and the physical. And we learn this from Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. You know, we're told in these texts to sing these songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. And so the text does not say anything whatsoever about instrumental music. Now, some will disagree with me. Some will say that within the text there is commandment for instrumental music, or that there is allowance for instrumental music. And I want to talk about those things with you today. But before I do so, I want to speak very briefly about a little bit of the history behind this problem of instrumental music today. It has a colorful history to it. It's really quite interesting. It seems to have come up around the 12th century or so. Here's a quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia, the 1913 edition of the Catholic Encyclopedia. And here's an excerpt from that saying, according to Plating, Pope Vitalian introduced the organ into the church service. This, however, is very doubtful. At all events, a strong objection to the organ in church service remained pretty general down to the 12th century, which may be accounted for partly by the imperfection of tone in organs at that time. But from the 12th century on, the organ became the privileged church instrument. And so, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, there has been thoughts about the 600s being the introduction to instrumental music in the worship service, but they say that's doubtful. And from the history of the Catholic Church through that time, it seems doubtful to them anyway. But it really starts to pop up around the 12th century. That's what this text is talking about. Now, those who are of a Protestant denomination, and by Protestant, I mean churches or denominations that were created out of men protesting against the Catholic Church. The rejection of the Catholic Church, like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Smyth and individuals like that, and the different religions, the religions we see today that were formed by protesting the Catholic Church. They're called the Protestants. And a lot of them, even though the Catholics started to widely accept the organ around the 12th century on, a lot of them, when they turned to protest against the Catholic Church, they protested against, you know, nearly everything about the Catholic Church, and that would include instrumental music. And so a lot of what we see today as far as the Protestant religions, like the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, many of them got their start protesting and rejecting the concept of instrumental music that was accepted widely by the Catholic Church. Here is a quote from John Wesley, who was the leader and creator of the Methodist Church. He said at one point in his life, he said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Now, you look in that same denomination today, and
you see that they have grown far apart from the ideas of the original leader, John Wesley. John Calvin, who is the unfortunate creator of the points of Calvinism, said in his life, "I have no doubt that playing upon cymbals, touching the harp and viol, and all that kind of music which so frequently mentioned in the Psalms was part of the instruction of the law. But for believers now, musical instruments and celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law." So John Calvin's idea about instrumental music and worship was that in the old law, he says, "I have no doubt that that was acceptable." He says, "But under the new law, it should not be that way." That the instruments was a shadow. And now that the substance has come, it should not be that way anymore. Adam Clark, who was a very prominent Methodist leader and a very famous commentator, was very strong against instrumental music. And he said in one place, "Away with such portentous babbles from the worship of that infinite spirit who requires his followers to worship him in spirit and in truth. For to no such worship are those instruments friendly." In another place, he said, "I believe that David was not authorized by the Lord to introduce that multitude of musical instruments into the divine worship of which we read." And so Adam Clark goes even further than others in saying, not only is it not authorized under New Testament worship, but he says, "I believe it wasn't authorized under Old Testament worship." And so he takes an even more extreme stance. The most famous Baptist preacher in history, Charles Spurgeon, and he said this when he was alive in the 1800s. He says, "Praise the Lord with harp. Israel was at school and used childish things to help her to learn. But in these days when Jesus gives us spiritual food, one can make melody without strings and pipes. We do not need them. That would hinder rather than help our praise. Sing unto him. This is the sweetest and best music. No instrument like the human voice." So there's just a little history for you. It hasn't always been this way. And the popularity of instrumental music just is popular now, but it almost seems like, "Oh, it must always have been this popular." No, just a couple hundred years ago. And it just wouldn't have been seen in the Protestant religions. It would have been seen in the Catholic Church, yes. But it only started to show up in the Catholic Church around the 12th century. So far removed from the New Testament text. So these things have become a tradition, yes. But they're not that old of traditions. And what about the oldest of traditions? You know, what about the beginning? What about these words? What do they have to say? I want to look again at the text. We see here in Ephesians 5:19, he says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, making melody. The word melody in the original Greek is solo. Okay? Now, if you were to look up that word in a Greek dictionary, my favorite book, for example, is Thayer's Greek to English Lexicon of New Testament Words. And if you were to look up this word solo in Thayer's or any other Greek dictionary, you would find something like this. And by definition, the word is to pluck off or pull out, to cause to vibrate by touching, or to twang. He goes into further detail by saying to touch or strike the chord, to twang the strings of a musical instrument so that they gently vibrate, to play on a stringed instrument, to play the harp, to sing to the music of the harp. And so this is how Joseph Thayer is defining the word solo from the Greek. And I don't think he's making any of this up. You look at any other dictionary, you're going to find the same ideas. He's not making it up. This is how this word is to be defined. And we as New Testament Christians should accept the definition of this word. And so again, you're looking at this word, and all that you see in this text is this idea of pulling on a string, plucking a string of a musical instrument. And there have been many debates as far as instrumental music is concerned, because the word salo is used right in this text, that we're to sing songs, hymns, and musical spiritual songs. He says singing and making melody, singing and making salo, or rather singing and plucking the string. And so many individuals are looking at it that way and arguing it that way, but we have to understand that every word in the Bible must be defined, yes, but it must also be defined by its context. Now look a little closer there at Ephesians 5:19. Again, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Okay, there's that word salo, to pluck the string. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is to pluck the string the definition of the word salo? Yes. But in context, how is Paul using the word? Again, he said, making melody in your heart. Otherwise, could be defined as making melody or plucking the string in your heart. So what he is saying here is singing and plucking the string in your heart. The twang comes from the heart. The pulling and the plucking comes from the heart, not from a man-made instrument. It's not a man-made instrument. It's a God-made instrument. God wants us to sing from the heart. God wants the melody to come not from something of wood or of metal, but he wants the melody to come from our hearts. That's what he wants us plucking and pulling. That's what he wants us spending our time on. Not focusing on our hands, plucking and pulling on strings, or pounding a key of an organ or a piano. But we are pounding on, and we are plucking, and we are pulling, and we are twanging on our hearts. That's what's commanded out of the text. So too often this scripture is taken out of context, completely taken out of context. And it's argued, see here, the Greek word salo, it refers to pulling on an instrument. Yes, it does. But in context, the instrument we're pulling on is the heart, not wood or any other kind of thing in which an instrument might be made out of. So again, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's why we do it the way we do it. It's not because we like it that way. It's not because it's just always been done that way, and that's the tradition of MacArthur Drive Church of Christ. That's our tradition. It's just someone started it that way. It's always been done that way, so that's why we do it. No, we do it because God wants our voices and our hearts to be the only instrument. Things that he created. He created us to be his instruments of praise. And that's one of our great purposes on this earth, is to serve him and to praise him and to sing to him with what he has fashioned us with. With what is inside us. And so we're seeing that the command is really quite deep. He wants our voices and our hearts. And so this isn't some simple thing we just do on the surface. These are not just words. These are not just motions that we go through. But what we do starts in our heart, and it vibrates out of our voices in hymns to God. This is what we need to be doing. Also, you see here, and I think this is synonymous with Ephesians, there in Colossians 3 and verse 16, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we see those similar concepts where Paul brought up to the Ephesians the idea of the heart, and here in the Colossians he brings up the idea of the heart again. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so in Ephesians he said, make melody in your heart. In Colossians he says, sing with grace in your heart. Now they refer to roughly the same things. Now when we think of grace, as New Testament Christians, we are often thinking of the favor of God that was unmerited, that we're not worthy of, that he showed to us by the blood of his Son. But when the Bible talks about our grace towards God, that word is totally different. It has a completely different definition to it. The word grace that is used here by Paul is the Greek word charis. And the word means joy. Pleasure, delight, sweetness, loveliness, gratitude, thankfulness. So again, if you look at the text, in light of this definition of grace, he says here, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, rather singing with joy, pleasure, delight in your heart to the Lord. So both of these commandments are demanding a lot out of our hearts. Both Ephesians and Colossians is speaking of the depth of our voices starting in our hearts. It starts with a joy that we have in us, a joy in our Savior, a joy and a delight that we have in our Christ, a gratitude that we have in the salvation that he's given to us. And that is in our hearts, and from that gratitude, out of our mouth comes these words that we sing together. That's the whole idea about it. So there's a lot more depth to these scriptures than just simply singing some words, memorizing some words, whatever the case may be. And as we look closer at these scriptures, there may be some of you who love singing. You just do. And there will be others you'll find in the church who don't really like to sing. You know? And we're all, you know, made differently. We all have different dispositions. And I know that sometimes people who just love to sing, oh, they just love it so much. It's just all they really want to do is just sing and sing and sing. And sometimes they get pretty frustrated, you know, when there are other people in the congregation. They just, you know, they don't like it so much. But put all those things aside, whether you like it or whether you don't like singing all that much, put it all aside. And I think everyone would agree in unison as far as the significance of the commandment, as to why we do this, as to why, even if it's our will that we don't really like to sing, we still do this. We still fulfill this commandment because it's not about us. It's about the gratitude in our hearts that God has commanded, that he wants that gratitude in our hearts to come out in song. He wants it to come out in our voice. He wants to hear it vocalized. It's in our heart, but he wants it vocalized when we come together. So I appreciate your attention this morning. But there is much more in the text than what we have been able to look at. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this evening talking about some more depth that these scriptures are dealing with. If there's anyone here this morning who does not have a relationship with their Savior, then we want to extend the invitation, inviting you to obtain such a relationship with Him. He's died on the cross for you. Come with gratitude in your heart to be obedient to Him and His commandments.